being a little bit of 18, but got a few verses. I'm kind of in the middle of a big story, and so I'll, you know, get you up to speed. Of course, the text tonight's familiar with us, David and Goliath. You know, the Israelites were set in battle array against the Philistines. They had Goliath out in the valley marching back and forth to and fro, and of course, nothing had been done. And David's father sent him up to the battlefront, took some bread and things up there, some food, I think cheese, maybe some wine, I forget what he took up there, but he took that to the battlefield and to see, and you know, see how things were going. And so I'm going to pick up our text tonight in verse 28, and this is when David had arrived. And the Bible says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And then you can kind of skip around, just I'm going to skip some just for all that reading, and go to verse 45. It said, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And then just look at verse 18, a little thing at the end I'll give you, and I'll give you the verses now. In verse 1, it said, It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul and to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. Pray, Lord, for us, our hearts and minds to be prepared. And Lord, as we look to your word, I pray we're encouraged, Lord, by it. Lord, you know the need of every person that's here. Lord, I pray you speak to the hearts according to that need. We'll trust you for that in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the battle is the title of the message is What Battle? It got a question mark after it right there. And of course, the Old Testament is full of a lot of pictures of New Testament truth. We know that, and illustrations of things that are developed a little deeper when you get into the New Testament. And you know, this is a familiar text. We did a whole Wednesday night and went all the way through dealing with David and Saul and talked about that. But of course, you can't exhaust what the Bible has to say about certain things or anything, really. And so, like I said, familiar to us there. David going at an early age to fight Goliath. And we'll look at the spiritual truths that will come out of that, or things that are practical things, actually very practical things for us when we think about living the Christian life. Very first point we see is we see a magnificent giant. Now, I didn't read this much, and most of us have been, know the are familiar with the story of David and Goliath, and we know what happened. The Philistines were on one side of a valley, and the Israelites were on this side, and what they did was they had their champion Goliath. The Bible says he was 9'9". That's a big man right there. 9'9", covered in brass armor, had brass on him. I want you to get a picture of that. He had a spear, like they said, like a weaver's beam. Of course, we hadn't done a lot of weaving in our time, but if you've ever seen old weaver's things, a weaver's beam was a big old beam there, and that the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. I'm not sure. I didn't look over at my graph to see what the 600 is, but shekels, but it's heavy. That's all I can tell you. 600 shekels of iron, this spearhead on this weaver's beam thing. And 40 days he had been marching up and down, and he was challenging the Israelites to send a man down there to the battle. And of course, they hadn't done anything there, and I'll talk a lot about that tonight. But he was challenging them. And I mean, I'm telling you what, you know, when you picture this guy, 9'9", got brass armor on, the sunlight glistening off of that armor, that brass, I'm telling you, it was a magnificent sight. It was probably a terrible sight, or a fearful sight to see somebody that big threatened. And of course, he got bolder and bolder as days went on, and Israel wouldn't send anybody down. And I mean, man, he's blaspheming their God. And he was arrogant there. And he looked probably, fear kind of multiplies fear. The Israelites got more fearful and more fearful, and everybody's looking around. Nobody did anything. And he looked probably to them like an invincible enemy that they had to face right there. And so what he did was, as I said, he called for somebody, send out your man, send him down here. And what he was wanting was, this was his terms, you send a man down to fight with me, and I'll fight with him, and whoever wins, then if I win, then you people, your whole people, representative by this one guy, will serve us. And if your man wins, then our people will serve you. Well, I got a feeling like if you had anybody that was going to whip Goliath at 9'9", I mean, they're going to have to be, that's what they're going to have to do. They would do that. So it was like a representative fight. Now, I'm sure that all the Israelites were thinking, hey, this sounds like a good deal. We don't have to go into battle in them. But the problem was, who's going to go down there and fight this guy? Hey, you go ahead, brother. We're right behind you. We'll be up here praying for you. You go down there and fight. But nobody was doing it. 40 days, man. I mean, a month and 10 days, this has been going on. It was pretty obvious that nobody was going to go down there. And so here's the Philistines over there, and they got their big guy, and they're feeling pretty, by now, I mean, certainly, they're feeling pretty strong. They're feeling pretty positive because nobody come down in 40 days. You'd say pretty much nobody's coming, right? And they didn't know, so I don't know what was going to happen. And I'll talk about the Israelites that are over there, but we look on that side of the valley, and it's a pathetic sight. It is a pathetic picture. It says that God's people were set in battle array. All right, keep that in your mind. Now, they are set in battle array. The problem was there wasn't no battle. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit farther down the point, but I want you to hold that thought right there. They looked ready to fight, but they wasn't doing nothing. They wasn't doing nothing. You know, when you was kids, did you ever just about get in a fight in high school? I remember you see two kids out there, and man, they're out there, and the other people are egging, come on, man, and they're going around, and like after like 4 or 5 minutes, hadn't nobody thrown a punch? There's a saying for that. One of them's scared, and the other one's glad of it. that's really what it boiled down to. But in this case, nobody was, I don't believe Goliath was scared, but it was nothing going on. And so, and here's another thing. This battle, where the battle was set up, was in Judah's territory. It was in Judah's territory. They weren't in the Philistines' territory. They were in their own territory. Now, the spiritual picture is this right here. This is where Satan, this is where our enemy comes and fights us. He gets us on our turf, not on his turf. If we're on his turf, he doesn't really have to fight us, does he? We're already there. The enemy comes and attacks us in our territory, in our area, even in our strong point. Sometimes that's where he attacks us. So there's that picture there, exactly where he attacks us. But I'll talk about more about this pathetic-looking group as we kind of go on just a little bit. Now, there's some the symbolism, as I said, all right. You know, Goliath would picture Satan strutting back and forth and threatening God's people and flaunting it in the face of God's people. Not only flaunting it in the face of God's people, but flaunting it in the face of God. That's what the world is doing right now. I said this morning, listen, the world and even God's people are living like there's no God. Okay? And so what's going on? Everything they do, you notice how the wickedness is getting worse and worse and worse in the world. We see it going on. Worse and worse and worse. And they're just daring God. It's daring God to do anything about it. Daring God's people to do anything about it. But the representative here on earth is who? Us, the church. We represent God on earth, right? At this time, we're not doing anything. We're like the Israelites. I'll get to that in a minute, like they were doing. And so everything, all the wickedness that we see before us that catches our eye, and it catches our attention, daring us to do something about it. Just daring us. And now, and the world just, all the world does, listen, you know what the world does to stop God's people? Just calls us names. Like when we was kids. Remember that? People call you names, and what happened? Huh? They put a tag on you and man call you a name and just, nuh-uh. You say, I'm not like that. I'm not one of them. Whatever they called you. That's all it takes to stop us. Just like we hadn't changed a bit. We're just like a bunch of kids. Huh? The world starts calling us names. They attach things to it with against, if we're against anything, stand on the Bible truths against what they're promoting in the world today, throw a name on us and we back off just like that. Just like that. And all the evil in society is really, it's really Satan shaking his fist in the face of God. That's how it really boils down to. And, you know, the world, there's people in the world that don't see it. They don't see that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. They can't see it. They don't see that. They see it. Then the world's just progressing, and they think the world's getting better with all these liberal, the way the liberal things are going in the world. So we see this magnificent giant that represents Satan himself shaking his fist in the face of God. And there's God's people sitting on the other side not doing a thing about it. And really, like I said, what it boils down to, it's Satan against God. Now, we know God's already won, but as far as the battles go along the way, that's what we're seeing. And we see the second thing we see is a mighty deliverance. And I mentioned already the representative man that Goliath suggested that they send down. And like I said, that's the picture that we see. It's Satan against God. That's really what it boils down to. We're the representative man in any individual battles against the wickedness that we see. But whatever happened to Goliath that was going to happen to those people. I mean, they would follow along. You know, whatever happens to Satan is going to happen to all the people that follow him. And whatever happens to God is going to happen to all the people that follow him. See, the representative man, that's how it works out. It's how it would have worked out in this battle as well. Well, actually, it did work out that way. Now, there's a lot of parallels between David and Jesus when we think about that, all seen right through here. You know, David, I said last week, I was talking about David. Remember this? And I said that David was anointed by Samuel when they called for all the sons to come up. And he said, man, have you got any more sons? This isn't, you know, he had to brought up the ones and his father didn't think enough of him to bring him up. And he brought him up and he said, that's the one right there. And he was anointed already. He was already anointed, sanctified by the Spirit before the battle. You getting the picture there? And the Bible said there that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Well, this was after that day. The Spirit of God was on him. At Jesus' baptism, before he went out into the wilderness to go head-to-head with Satan, the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus, right? Before he went out to the battle. There's the same similar type or typology and picture there. David was sent by his father to the battlefield. I didn't read that part, but it's right in front of where I read. David told us, told David, David's father told him, take these things, go take this to your brothers and go see how they're doing. Go to the battlefield. He's sent by his father to the battlefield, sent from his home to public conflict. God sent Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came to this battlefield for the public conflict. When David arrived on the scene, and I started in verse 28, his brother, look how his brother talked to him in verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. David said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down to doubt. Might see the battle. See, you know, he's talking, you can hear the scorn, you can hear the contempt in his voice just reading it in the Bible, just reading it out of the Bible itself in word. You can feel that right there. You know, I was thinking, boy, if David was a smart aleck, right here he would have said, what battle? You ain't doing nothing. You came to see the battle. Hey, what battle? You know, I don't see a battle going on. All you're doing is standing up here quivering in your boots. You're not going down to that. So, but anyway, David wasn't smart, Alec. He didn't say it. So, did Eliab, though, did he think he was in a battle? He wasn't in a battle. The parallel is Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. See, the parallel between David and Jesus is seen again. David was strengthened by past experiences. He said, he went to Saul and he said, hey, listen, I know what to do. He said, I was watching the sheep and a lion came and I slew a lion and a bear came and I slew a bear. Past experience. He said, I'm capable. You know, I know what to do. I mean, hey, if you kill a bear, a lion with your bare hands and a bear too, hey, you know, I mean, he had a sword or something, but I mean, still, how many of you want to go bear hunting with a sword? I mean, I'd rather hunt with, I don't know what would be worse, a lion, man. Woo, hey, quick moving, right? Before Jesus went to Calvary, he had been in the wilderness and defeated Satan in the wilderness before he ever went to the cross. And then he had to go in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray and sweat those great drops of blood. He already knew what to do right there. David was sustained by the Word of God. In verses 45 and 47, you know, he talked about that. He mentioned the Word of God, and he knew what God would do. And Jesus, how did Jesus defeat Satan? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He said, the Word of God, man. He gave him the Word of God, man. It defeated Satan. David prevailed by faith alone. And Saul wanted to dress David up. You know, as the story goes along, Saul said, well, look, here, you take my armor, and you take my sword, and you take my shield, and you go out there and fight Goliath. In other words, what Saul wanted to do, he wanted to dress up David to look like Goliath to go defeat Goliath. Now, there's a lesson here. This is kind of a little bit off the track, but I'll give it to you anyway. This is a lesson right here for the church, the world. You know what? We can't defeat the world by looking like the world. I mean, man, I'm telling you what, we can't. You know what? You think we're going to try to build a church? Let's get a disco ball and smoke rolling off the stage, and we'll get a rock band, and we'll have all that right there. Oh, we get a crowd, but we won't have a church. We can get a crowd. We can't build a church that way. So we can't use the world's methods. We can't use the world's means, and we can't look like the world to win the world. You know, you don't defeat Satan that way. You know, it's got to be the opposite thing. And so David said, listen, this I haven't tried this stuff out. I don't need this right here. He didn't take Saul's armor. He went down there, you know, and he just went with his sling there. And so he wouldn't take that. And but when David, here's another note, when David won the victory, every Israelite became a conqueror that day. They shared in the victory. Huh? But boy, that's a picture of Christ right there. When he won the victory, got the victory over everybody that followed him, everybody that put their trust in him, guess what? You got the victory over death. You got the victory over sin. Huh? I mean, boy, I mean, that's just putting our faith in Jesus. He's the one that won the victory over Satan, not us. He won the victory, but we share in that victory when we trust Jesus Christ with our soul, we win that victory right there. Then we see here the third point. We see a miserable army. I was leading towards that. I talked about that. I want to talk about that just a little bit. Let me see if I can. the Israelites, I think if you read back there far enough, you'll see. I don't see it right off hand. Yeah, here it is. In verse 21, I didn't read verse 21, but you can read that. It says, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." The battle was in array. But guess what? There wasn't no fight going on. Huh? You know, two people, you got to have two to get in a fight, right? I mean, you can't fight with yourself, I guess. I mean, you can, I guess, but you can't fight with yourself. And so here it pictures the church. This is where we're at in the scene today. We've got the battle in array. In other words, we've got our doctrinal truth. We know what the truth is, right? We know, to a degree, we know what a separated life is. We have correctness in our doctrine. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and most of us know how what that's about. You know, the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the preparation of the gospel, all those things, shield of faith, all those things. But we're doing nothing. The Israelites had the army in array. For what? They weren't fighting anybody. They what? They were too afraid to engage in the fight. That's the church today. We got, you know, we go to Bible study after Bible study, man. I mean, read, and we're down here on Wednesday night, and we pray, and we read the Word. We're doing the lessons on Wednesday night on evangelism. We talk about that, how to win. But for the most part, what have we been doing all this time? We've got the Holy Spirit of God. We got it all. We're ready. We're just as ready as we can be. Some of us been in church 30, 40, 50 years. People been in church. They know that you can't, there's nothing new I'm going to tell you. There's absolutely nothing new I'm going to tell you. It'd be like going to, when I went in the military, I went into boot camp. And they train you for everything. You know, Matt, you know what, you know, you went to boot camp. They train you to fight, train you to fight, train you to fight. Listen. We didn't stay in boot camp for 30 years. We didn't stay in, and thank the Lord for that, amen. We didn't stay in boot camp, yeah. You know, we didn't stay in boot camp for 30, 40 years, right? Always training, never going into fight, right? It's like training, 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 never getting engaged in the battle. We're set in battle array. We've got the church. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We got the Word of God right here in our hand, but yet we're not in the battle. We're just like when we look at Saul and we look at all the Israelites and we think, oh, boy, there they were there, but, you know, here we are. Oh, all we got to do, somebody call you a name, you chicken out. Huh? Somebody one time, you try to witness to somebody one time and they don't accept it, they reject it, and what do? Ooh. You get chicken out. I'm afraid to go. And there they were, God's people, man, with God on their side. And if I went backwards from right here, at this story right here, and go back and look what God had done for the people of the Israelites all this time. The miraculous victories they'd already gotten, right? If we went through all of that, all the things that already happened, wilderness, Egyptian army, defeated the greatest army in the world at the time, the Egyptian army, went through all that. They knew all that. Yet here they are, quivering in their boots because they got Goliath down there and he looked invincible to them. This is a pathetic picture that we see. And it's why we don't have any impact on our society. We don't have any impact on our families. Man, I know people, man, they have golden opportunities for their family dropped in their lap. And man, they mess it up every time. They have an opportunity to set an example. They have an opportunity to have an impact on their life by putting God first in their life. But you know what they do? They put God on the back burner as soon as it happens. And then it has an impact, but it's a negative one, not a positive one. I said this morning when I was preaching this morning. I told you I had a little note coming out of this right here. Saul was leading the nation. Okay, he was the king. But he had forfeited, through disobedience, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was leading the nation, but he had forfeited the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's why, you know, we think, why is the church and God's people seemingly so powerless in the world today, in our time today? Have we lost and forfeited access to the source of power? Because the Bible tells us we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God. And see, here's the failure. No, you can't defeat. No, nobody, there was probably not a man one in the whole Israeli army There might have been even 10 of them at a time in their own power could have defeated Goliath. I don't know, you know, if 10 of you guys volunteered, say, hey, let's go down and whip Goliath, would you have been feeling very confident in our own strength that we were going to be able to get this done? Yeah, go ahead, Brian. I'm right behind you, buddy. Human shield. As soon as he sticks that spear in you, I'm going to jump on his neck. What are you going to do, right? I mean, there was nobody in my mind physically that could have defeated Goliath. Even Saul was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel, but he wasn't head and shoulders above Goliath. So it was going to be an impossibility. So it was going to have to be a spirit-filled person that was going to win. We go out in our own strength. Listen, we don't have the power to defeat one thing of Satan's in our own strength. Not one thing. Amen. Not the least thing. Not the least attack. Not the least opposition. And we don't have that power to defeat him any way, shape, or form. Not with our intellect. You think you're smart? I'm going to tell you what, Satan's 100 times smarter than you are. Huh? We don't have it in our intellect. We don't have it in our personality. We don't have it in our personal resolve. We don't have it. Buddy, you got to be filled with the Spirit to defeat Satan in any capacity right there. And if we have quenched and grieved the Spirit, guess what? We can't do it. And so why is the church powerless? You know, you have to say, ask that question. We think about this. Quench, grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? When do we quench and grieve the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God? You know, got to be, is it at home? Our home life? What's your home life like? These guys like David and Jesus himself, Jesus would separate himself and pray. What's your prayer life like at home? I'll tell you, if you got no prayer life at home, you don't have one at church. No. And, you know, what's your conversation, your life like? These guys prepared for battle away from the battlefield. You know, that time clock Christianity we talked about, just punching in, punching out, clocking in, clocking out. I got a thought in my mind for a message, a man that lived two lives. Probably get that one next week. What are we like at home? What about our relationships with our spouses, our children, our parents? Is there an anointing upon your testimony in private? Because if it's not, there won't be an anointing on your testimony in public. It's got to be in private. You got to be faithful to God at home before we... These guys prepared for battle, not the day of the battle, not during the battle, but way before. About Jesus was out in the wilderness, him and Satan head to head, basically alone other than the Spirit of God. I mean, see, prayer preparing and by itself. We have to be prepared by ourselves. David came on the scene. I mean, David wasn't a braggart. He was like shocked. He came on the scene and it's like, I'm going to just paraphrase it so, you know, in our language and things. What's going on? What's this guy? What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing running and blaspheming God? And y'all aren't doing anything. He wasn't cocky. In his own strength, he wasn't being a braggart. He said, I'm going to go down there and take care of this. He was confident in his God, man. I mean, not in himself. I mean, they say David might have been about 14 years old, somewhere around in there. He was confident in God. He said, I mean, and it was just no doubt in his mind. It was no doubt in his mind that God's people should have defeated Goliath day one. No doubt in his mind, and he can't believe it. He's shot. You can read that, and you'll just read it. You can see it in the text and the verses. Like, he's thinking, like, what is going on with you guys just sitting there? And so, can you boldly face the enemy because you have the knowledge and the confidence that God sent you there? I believe David knew. Remember what happened? He was anointed. Remember last week he was anointed by the Spirit, and he said from that day forward, when he got on the scene, I mean, he just took charge. I mean, what's going on? I'll go down there and take care of it. I'll go down there and take care of it. Didn't he? I think he knew that he was sent there for that purpose, that was his whole purpose. Do you know, do you have the confidence and knowledge that God sent you where you are, wherever you are? When was the day that you said in your mind and your heart, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ? I don't care what the rest of the world does. I'm going to take a stand. It doesn't matter. Man, listen, I'm going to tell you, when I went out to Colorado last year, I told you about the guy I led to the Lord. But the other, you know, there's, you know, you kind of look at people, you talk to people, you gauge where they're at spiritually, maybe or not. You know, and there was one kind of a rough guy one day before that ever happened, before I led him to the Lord. He was going to take us up one end, up top of the mountain on one end and drop us off. And then at dark, he was going to meet us at the other end. We were going to hunt down this mountain face and hunt around. And then in the evening, we're going to go off the end. It's too steep to walk up that way. We're going to go down that way and meet him. But he got out there, man, I know this guy wasn't around this kind of thing and all that, but I said, hey, what? I'd already made my mind up. I determined my mind when I went out there, I was going to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'd already decided that. I ain't bragging on me. I'm just saying I just decided that's what I should do. I'm going to spend, spending 17 hours a day with a guide. I mean, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. And then, but that day we got out of the truck and all, and we was getting ready to split up. And I said, hey, man, I'd already prayed with my guide. I asked him if I could, we could pray together in the morning. He said, yeah, this was like day two. But this guy said, hey, I said, is it all right if I pray with us before we, and he was like, well yeah. You know, he was kind of shocked. I'm sure he wasn't used to somebody doing it. I pray. I determined in my mind, I'm going to pray, man. I mean, it's, why should I let the world dictate to me when I can pray to my God? Huh? You know what? You get in a restaurant, you're afraid to pray, or you get out. Why should I let the world tell me that I can't pray to my God? Huh? That God's not real to me all of a sudden. Like, I'm going to quench that. And so the world right there doesn't know that there's somebody on the planet that thinks God is real. That not don't think God is real, that knows God is real, that somebody knows God is real. Why should I let the world quench that away from me? I'm going to let them know that I know that God is real. And talk about that. Man, I'm telling you what, you just got, when did you determine that in your life? And if you haven't determined that, it'd be a good time to start, right? It'd be a good time tonight to determine that. I said this morning, this is what I said this morning. In Saul's mind, they're up there, big as Saul was, and there's the army, he's leading God's people, he should have known everything that David knew, but he had forfeited that anointing of the Holy Spirit because he had been disobedient more than once. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He had a practice of being disobedient. Let me put it that way. And in Saul's mind, God was absent from the conflict. He could not see that God was there, that there was no way that this guy would win. And in David's mind, God was the greatest reality of all. I mean, I think David just knew all this is happening for a reason. And you know, because he went on and said that. Right in verse 46. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When's the last time you thought like that? Huh? This is what he knew. He knew that. He said, you know what? God's going to win it. God's going to give us the victory so that all the earth will know. He knew that God's people couldn't be defeated, shouldn't be defeated, because, you know, if they're going to put their trust in him. Listen, man. In his mind, God was the greatest reality of all. He knew that there was a purpose, and he knew that God was real, and he knew that this was a victory that he was surely going to have no matter what. This man was out there blaspheming their God. And God wasn't going to stand for it. He won't stand for it today if we would take a stand. Is God that real to you today? Think about that. And then at the very last thing we see right here, we see a man surrendered. And in chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, and I read it, it said, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, he said a few things after that, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, as Jonathan loved him out of his own soul. And Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go no more to his house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And look at verse 4. It said, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even his sword and his bow and to his girdle. He gave them things. He gave everything he had. What he did, what is he surrendered the things that represented him, himself, as Saul the king's son. He took everything that represented him and he said, I'm going to give it to David. As surrender, everything of who he was, See, that's what we do as a child of God. When we trust Jesus Christ, we're surrendering everything of who we are. Jonathan saw the principle of victory wasn't in the carnal weapons that Saul had. He saw that. He surrendered to David, who was God's anointed. He identified by faith the principle by which David won that victory. He said, I'm going to give that to God. And David's victory was Jonathan's victory. Jonathan had the victory because he was an Israelite and David won that. Boy, what a picture. There's a whole picture right there, an illustration of salvation. When we just take our life and by faith we give our life to Jesus Christ. Say, God, here it is. Oh, man, that doesn't mean, you know, everything just falls in. You know, we don't have to do what God leads us to do. We don't have our jobs. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. But, I mean, we just give our life. Everything that identified us. Think about that. What identifies you? Boy, in those days, you know, if they got the king's signet, if the king had, they had a signet ring, like they would do things in wax, maybe put a seal on something. And if you had a letter from the king and it had the signet on it, boy, that was identification with that. I mean, it was as powerful as the king himself being there. But boy, when you surrender everything, when you surrender everything to Jesus and we're sealed, the Bible said we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Boy, there's a good one. I mean, if we're sealed, that shows ownership. It shows value. That's a good message, Ephesians chapter 5, I think I want to say. Or chapter 1, verse 5. If we're sealed, verse 13, that Holy Spirit of promise, and we belong. That's what Jonathan was saying. He said, I belong to David. Man, it's all because of him. And give my life to him. Surrender my life to him. Boy, a man surrendered right there to the man that had won it all for him, won it all for his nation. That's what we can do to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.